I love that song. I surrender all. You know, I just want to give everything to you. And I'd never heard that song that we sang just before that. That's the none of self and all of thee. And I love the progression of faith that happens in the midst of that song. It's like you're experiencing a journey as that song's being sung. Of coming to Jesus where it's been all of self and none of thee, and slowly as time progresses, it becomes some of self, some of thee, less of self, more of thee, and eventually it becomes none of self and all of thee. And I think that's where we all want to be, right? And that's why our series for a year has been Follow Me, because it's the idea that says, God, I want none of self and all of thee. I think the hardest thing for us, though, is that I don't know if you were like me, but as I was listening to that song, I think that sometimes I get stuck at some of self, some of thee, you know? And I think that's the eternal trap that we fall into in this fight for faith. And I don't think that it is just one progression where you start at all of self, none of thee, and you're going to end at, you know, all of thee and none of self. You know, it doesn't necessarily happen that way. I think faith is a journey where we're at different places at different times. And so at any moment, you can choose to say, today, in this moment, I choose to be none of self and all of thee. I choose to follow you with everything I have. Commitment is such a huge thing to me in my faith, and I think it's so important to God for us to be completely committed to Him. And faith and commitment is not something, I mean, it's something you can grow in, but ultimately it's a choice that you choose to make to say, I choose to be committed to you more today. And that's our prayer as Leander Church this year, that we'll follow Jesus closer than we ever have before. But before we get into our lesson, I don't want to forget that this is a special weekend. And so I want to ask if there's any veterans who are out in our audience, if you would please stand, and let's honor you and thank you for your service. Are there any vets here with us this morning? Thank you. What I love is that you chose not to only fight for our country, but that you chose through your faith and through example of just showing up here this morning to fight in a fight that matters even more for our Lord and for His army. And so thank you for your commitment to us. So follow me to a new mind is where we've been for the past few weeks. So open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Follow me to a new mind. And there's a few things that Paul has talked about. Ultimately, his point through the book of Philippians is there was a question that I posed many weeks ago that I believe Paul was posing to the Philippian church in this book or in this letter, and he says, have you lost your mind? I have had that question asked to me many times over the years. Have you lost your mind? But specifically, Paul is asking the Philippians, you were there, but you've slowly started slipping in your thoughts, and really it's in your focus to Christ and focus on the right things, and their focus and their priorities have gotten all out of line. And so Paul is writing this book, and what I love is that Paul is writing this book from where? He's in prison, and he's writing what we call, actually, the book of Philippians is known as the most joyful letter in all the New Testament. And Paul is writing the most joyful letter, actually it's called the letter of joy, and he's writing that from prison, behind bars, in the most uncomfortable and miserable of situations. If anyone has excuse to have their focus on other things, it's Paul, and yet he has such spiritual maturity and commitment to be all of thee and none of self, none of me and all of you. And he's made that choice that we're making as Leander Church, hopefully, that's our goal. And he says, I'm choosing to follow you so much that you throw me in prison and it doesn't matter where I'm at, I'm still going to find joy and I'm still going to choose not only to experience joy in my life, but to have such maturity as when he's in the lowest point of his life to still be looking outward and saying, how can I help you in your relationship with Jesus and to lift you higher? It's really an amazing book. And so there's some things with the mind that he's talked about. He's talked about how it's important for us, we saw, to have a single mind. We also saw that it's important for us to have a submissive mind. And submission isn't just an action. It's not just something I do. Humility is not just something I can do. It's something that starts where? In the mind. And so the single mind, the submissive mind, and this week we're going to talk about the spiritual mind. And so I want you to look at chapter 3, of Philippians. Let me turn there. I told you to, and I wasn't there. Chapter 3. We're going to do a little reading because this is one of, to me, this is such an incredible, incredible text and chapter of this book. So we're going to read 16 verses here together. So hang with me. Chapter 3, start in verse 1. It says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." It is, and there he is, again, just the thought that Paul is in prison. And actually, when you look at chapter 1, he says, "I don't know whether I'm going to live or going to die through this thing." Remember that? And that's where he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And so he doesn't know what his outcome's going to be, and yet he still says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write to you the same things again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out," he says, "for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks that he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, he was a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, and as for legalistic righteousness, faultless." But here it is. "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider," and again, realize the focus on the mind there. That word "consider" is happening in his mind. He says, in other words, think on this or consider this. "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider it" what? "It's loss for the sake of Christ. What is more," and I love this, "I consider everything a loss to the surpassing greatness of" what? Of just knowing him. It's again, it's the focus on the mind. Just having him in my mind, in the center of my attention, and just knowing him, everything else is lost to me. What incredible, incredible example Paul's given to us of what it is to have a spiritual mind. And so he says, "I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this," Paul said, "or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider," there's that word again, "I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, the good, the bad, and the ugly, I forget it all, forgetting what's behind and straining towards ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of these things." Again, he's not telling them to do anything different. He's telling them to think differently because their mind wasn't where it should be. You can get so used to going through the motions of church, but it's not about the motions of church. It's about the heart and about the mind, and it's about having your attention on him. I told you the opposite of worship is not sin. It's not doing something wrong. The opposite of worship is distraction. And yes, sin is one of the most big distractions that we can get caught up in, but there's so many other distractions that aren't sinful. But worship is about our focus. It's about our face time with God. And so he says, you need to think on these things. Those who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that God too will make it clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. I love this scripture. Because Paul, in his commitment to Jesus, is so clearly seen. And in his mind, he looks at his past as he's... And by the way, when you're at the end of your life and you're not sure if this is the end for you, you do a lot of reflecting, don't you? And so Paul, you know he's doing a lot of reflecting. And while he's looking back on his past, and you know where Paul, or as his old name was, Saul, The zealot, you know, has passed, and it's full of all sorts of ugly and evil, but all sorts of miracles and changes as well. There's good and there's bad. And he looks back on all of it as he was reflecting in these last moments of his life. And he says, I consider it all rubbish. That's the word in your text. Look back. He says, I consider it rubbish. That's verse 8. I want to hear if there's some other, I'm just interested. Call it out to me. Is there another word that's used there for rubbish? Garbage. What else is anybody, rubbish or garbage? Anyone else have something different? Do what? Dung. Oh, I like that. Okay, dung. I don't like dung. That sounded weird. But I like the usage of that because you know how Greek, the New Testament was written in Koine Greek. Sometimes I get ahead of myself. Let me stop. The New Testament was written in Koine Greek. It's a dead language. We there's people who learn to study it, but no one can speak it anymore. Okay? And so that's what the New Testament was written in. And it's a beautiful language because there were many different words that they had. And not only did they have words, but they oftentimes had pictures for their words. And so when you would say something, there was a picture that would go with it. And so the picture for this word of dung or rubbish or garbage, it was the idea of, have you ever gone out to the trash? And you take out the trash and you look down in the bottom. If it's a really nasty bag, what's left in the bottom? Oh, it's just gross. Slime and muck, you know? If you've ever gone to a dumpster and seen them empty it out, and then you look back in, and at the bottom, it's just this nasty stuff that's caked on. It stinks. It's gross. You don't want to get any of that stuff on you. I remember, okay, so we work out at Camp Chioka, at our spiritual camp, and we would do a lot of maintenance, and I couldn't stand doing maintenance on an elementary school week because those kids would just throw all sorts of liquidy things in there, and they would, of course, then I did this too, but they like to make concoctions with their food, you know, and they put like the nastiest stuff together. All right, some of you are looking at each other because you're like, yeah, that was you. And so you got this nasty stuff, and they throw all this stuff in the trash, and it seeps through the bottom, and then when you pick it up and you're carrying it to the dumpster, it would drip out on me, and I remember it getting all in my shoes, soaked through my socks, and my feet were wet, and I'm at a camp, and it's hot and nasty. It was terrible. And so the picture of the word in Greek where he uses, and he says, I consider everything as rubbish, is the garbage of the garbage. It's the muck at the bottom of the pile. He says, not only is it garbage, it's the worst of the worst. He says, that's what I consider everything compared to just knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What powerful commitment Paul has. And I'm looking at that and I'm going, you know what? I don't know if I'm always there, but that's where I want to be. And I love his commitment. And I think we could use some more of it in our day, don't you? The same language is used in Hebrews chapter 12. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. I love this. So Paul is saying, look, I forget what's behind and I strain for what's ahead. And it's this language of like a race being run. And Paul uses this a lot in his writings, but the Hebrew writer also uses it here in Hebrews chapter 12. Look at this. Hebrews 12 verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and what? And the sin. There's two categories that are mentioned there. And sometimes I think we skip one of the categories. He says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us what? Run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. How are we going to do that? Look at the next verse. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. It's all about that attention to him. That's what it is. It's a mindset that is focused on Christ. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Paul's commitment to Christ, and not just Paul, but you look at all his disciples, they gave up everything they had, didn't they? When Paul is telling you to follow his example in the book of Philippians, when he was writing to his church here in Philippi, and he says, follow my example, imitate me in the way that I think. And then in chapter 3, he just lays this foundation that says, and the way that I think, by the way, is I consider everything the garbage of the garbage. I consider it dung, rubbish, garbage, muck, slime. It doesn't matter. It's nothing to me compared to just knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he says, that's the commitment that you are to have when you step into the waters of baptism. That's what it means. You know, we're studying with a few of you out here about baptism. And Alan's got a few of his youth kids that he's turned to that are thinking about taking that step. And let me tell you, if you're sitting in here right now, I don't know if y'all are in here right now, but just if you are, let me tell you, when you take that step to follow Jesus, that's what it means. It's saying, I choose to forget everything in my past. All the good, all the bad, everything, I leave it at your feet. Jesus, I choose to be committed to you. No matter what happens in my marriage, no matter what happens in my family, no matter what happens in my life, no matter what happens with my kids, I choose to stay faithful to you even when no one else will. And marriage is supposed to be the representation of what that is, but I think so often we've skewed what the picture of marriage can be for the gospel of Christ. Marriage is supposed to represent our relationship to God, yet we get up there and we say these phrases of you know, for better or for worse, in health or in sickness, till death do us part, I'm committed to you. And yet the divorce rates are higher now than they've ever been before. And I think it's because we're living in a culture that we're not committed to anything. You go down to the gym, you go to different places, you go to buy a house. The advertisement that people push now is that, hey, if you come with us, there's no commitment. Sign up with us and there's no long-term commitment. You can leave anytime you want. And people go, oh, we feel comfortable there. Oh, good. I don't have to stay committed to this thing. And we're living in a culture that's pushing us to do what we want, when we want, and we don't have to stay committed when it hurts. If you don't like it, if it's uncomfortable, hey, take your money and go. But it's not that way with Christ. When we got into those waters of baptism and we said, I'm committed to you, it's a commitment that was established through the relationship covenant that says it's for better or for worse till death do us part. And it's not the example that's shown by a lot of the people in the world. It's the example shown by Christ and his commitment to the Father, who through the garden said, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do it, but I'm choosing to be committed to you until the end. And Paul is saying, I consider everything loss to Jesus. That's the commitment he's got. That's the mindset that he's trying to get the Philippians back to. And I think one of the lowest questions in the world that you and I can ask is that a sin? Are you with me? Because that's like the popular thing right now. I had some kids in my youth group. We were talking about language, whether or not language is a sin. And somebody said, well, if I use a cuss word, then, and I, this is one of my youth kids, so I've got to take credit for where he came up with this, I guess. You know, it's on me as a teacher. So we had some discussions after this, but he was saying, it's not sin unless I tear somebody else down with it. If I'm just cussing, but I'm not actually cussing at someone or tearing them down, because Ephesians says, let no unwholesome talk come from your mouth, only that which is good for the moment and building up others according to the need of the moment. And so I'm not violating that scripture. And I'm going, what in the world is going on? How did you get here? And we do that with all these different things. Hey, look, alcohol, cussing, drugs, whatever. I mean, I don't know what. We do it with everything in our life, and we get right up to the line, and we want to stick our nose all the way over the line, but say, I'm not sinning. And that's like the lowest thing that you can ask. And Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 is saying, Paul is saying, from prison, be committed and have a mind that's focused on Jesus and saying, I consider everything rubbish to just knowing him. I want to follow him. And I want to look most like him today. Don't ask the question, is this a sin? Ask the question, does this help me run my race? Does this help me move forward in my faith? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin. Both categories. If there's a weight that's weighing you down, if you cannot look at yourself or the action that you're thinking of doing or the thing that you're participating in and say, would Jesus do this? Or does this help me to be shaped into the image of Jesus Christ more? And you hesitate on that answer, he says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin. Man, that's a whole new level of commitment. And Paul is looking to the Philippians and he's trying to get them on his level. He's trying to get them to take it up a notch. And I think he's wanting that for us as we read. If he was standing here, he would be saying, look, I just want you to, I'm proud of where you are. I'm proud of the beliefs that you have, but take it up a notch. Take it up a notch. In 1519, there's a man, you may have heard of him, Hernando Cortez. Anybody heard of Hernando Cortez? In 1519, and he set sail to Veracruz, Mexico, and he was trying to conquer the Aztecs. They had a lot of treasure and a lot of different things, and so, man, he wanted to go in and to take that for himself. And a lot of other armies had tried to come in and to conquer the Aztecs, but they had failed. They had bigger armies than Cortez had. They had more power than Cortez had. Cortez only had 600 men, and legend says that some of them, or most of them, didn't even have armor. I don't know if that's true or not, but ultimately, they were not prepared to fight this great army with this huge treasure. And so Cortez set sail, 1519, goes to Veracruz, Mexico, going to go conquer this place. And his men, they get there on the beaches, and they're looking at the armies that they're going to have to face, and they start getting scared, and they get nervous, and the whispers start to go through his army. Let's go back. Let's go back. We can't do this. Let's go back to the life we knew. Let's go, we were okay back there. Kind of sounds like Israel, right? Why'd you take us from Egypt, you know? We were doing fine back there. At least we had food to eat. And that's what's happening with Cortez and his army. And they're saying, we can't do this. Let's not fight these people. We're going to die. Others have died. There's no way that we can do this. And Cortez then gives a command. And he says, burn the ships. Burn the ships. And he sets fire to his own ships, and the men are standing there and they're watching their ships burn, and now here they are on this island with the Aztecs, and there's only one direction to go, and that's forward. And so with that motivation, they all turn and they begin to go towards the thing that scared them most, and they conquered. They conquered what others couldn't and gained a treasure that other people never gained because they were willing to do something others weren't willing because they burned the ships. There's no way back. I'm committed all the way. I think that's what Christ wants for us. I think that's what Paul wants for the Philippians, is for us to burn the ships in our life and in our mind and to say there's no going back from here. But some of you, you're struggling with the same sins or the same things that are weighing you down over and over again. And maybe you're like me. You're just putting yourself in bad positions. It's like the one who struggles with alcohol and yet they're living upstairs from a bar. Get yourself out of that situation. Burn the ships. And so it can look literal, okay? I mean, there's people in my life. There was some youth kids. There's people I've been close to where they struggle with different things. For example, there was one who was struggling with pornography on his phone. And this young kid came to me, was talking with me about this, and man, we just kept going through this over and over again. And finally, he literally was standing one day by a little pond, and he had his phone in his hand, and I guess the temptation was there. Threw it in the lake. And I was like, hey, not what I was intending, but that's great. You know, I admire the commitment. But in that moment, although it, for everyone else it seems crazy, it seems far-fetched. Why would you burn the ships? Why would you throw that away? Why would you do that? Because I'm so committed to Christ and doing what he wants. I'm going to do whatever it takes to be who I need to be today. Now, I don't know what that looks like in your life. I don't know what it means for you to burn the ships, but that challenge is so great for you to be so committed to Jesus that you're saying, I'm willing. There's no retreat for me. There's no going back. Jesus, actually, do you know that that's what he commands from you? Look at this scripture, Luke 9 and verse 62. It's really quiet in here. I hope that means it's settling in a little bit. Luke 9, verse 62. Actually, let's just start in verse 57. Jesus is talking about the cost of following him. And he says, as we were walking along the road, a man saw him and said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So he said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And now listen to this one. Still another person comes up to Jesus and says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and what? Looks back What's wrong with looking back? I didn't actually go back. Because your mind, as you turned around, was away from me. Your mind was back on these things. And Paul says, no. I consider all things rubbish, and I strain ahead. And Jesus says, that's what it looks like to follow me. If you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Do you know there was a literal burning of the ships in 1 Kings 19? 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 19, listen to what this says. So Elijah went from there and he found Elisha. Okay, so you got Elijah who found Elisha. And he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And he himself was driving the 12th pair. And Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. That was a sign that says, I choose you to follow me. In other words, to train under me, to learn under me, to be my student, to be my mentor. And so when they would place that cloak around them, that was significant in that time. And so verse 20, Elisha then left his oxen and he ran after Elijah. He said, this is Elisha, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I'll come with you. Go back, Elisha replied. What have I done to you? It's like this moment where Elijah's looking back and he's going, wait a second, you're going back. And it's almost regret. Oh, what have I done? You're not ready for this. You're not ready to follow me. I threw my cloak around you. I chose you to follow me. And you're going back. I've made this mistake, but look at how this plays out. Verse 21, so Elisha left them and he went back and he took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. And then he burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and he gave it to the people and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. I don't know about you, but I think Elijah at the end of this probably had a really big smile on his face. And he's like, never mind, I didn't make a mistake. As Elisha goes back just to burn with the things he came from. In other words, there's no way I'm going back to who I used to be. I'm choosing to burn the ships. You know, I have this picture in my mind of Hernando Cortez just standing on the shore and he's looking at his men and they're whispering, oh, we can't do this. And he says, oh, he probably is like, you know, hey, hombre, burn the ships, you know. That was bad. But burn the ships. And can you imagine what went through those guys' minds in that moment as they're watching their only retreat escape? And that's what Elisha was doing with his plow and with his oxen. He says, I'm not going back to who I used to be. I'm choosing to be a new person today. That's what baptism's about. That's what following Jesus means. I'm choosing to be someone completely different today. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I'm choosing to follow you. But let me tell you something. Burning the ships is a scary thing. And the reason that we hesitate to burn the ships, even when we think that it may be something that will help us, is because sometimes it's easier to stay in the comfortable situation that I know than it is for me to follow Jesus and take a step into the unknown. I know what it feels like here. I know what that ship's like. I'm comfortable with this lifestyle. I'm comfortable with the way I've lived. And Nathan, if I do that, what's it going to feel like? What's it going to look like? And a 13-year-old kid can throw his phone in the water when he doesn't know what it's going to look like after. Am I going to get in trouble by my parents after this? What's it going to look like? And yet he's still able to do that because sometimes I think it's easier for us to step into the unknown when we're kids and don't know as much. It's easier for us to have that blind faith of kids. But then we grow up and we've been living in these situations for so long, sometimes it's just so hard to take that step. But that's what Jesus is calling us to do. That's what he's saying. And that's what Paul was saying when he looks at Philippians and he says, consider everything rubbish, the garbage of the garbage, and strain ahead to win the prize. So the question for you is this. Are you committed? Are you committed? And I don't mean are you committed to coming to church on Sundays and Wednesdays. I mean it's a commitment of the mind, not the actions, you know. Are you committed to say, I'm willing to step out and to do something I've never done for this church before? I'm willing to be a part of something I never thought I would be a part of. You know, the things that have gotten us to this point, the traditions of our church, the things that have brought us here is because there were some people in our past who chose to take steps into the unknown. That's how we've gotten to the point that we're at. Are we willing to say that we'll be like them, we'll be like Paul, and we'll take that step? That's my challenge to you this morning. Will you burn the ships? Think about it. If you need to respond, won't you come while together we stand and sing?